a biblical vision of victory. We have a lot of defeatists in the world today, but the scriptures give us great hope. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Recently, I visited the Netherlands, and it's a fascinating country. Had actually a wonderful Reformation revival conference and camp with over 960 people gathered there to celebrate Reformation and revival. I thought that Netherlands was very secular and the church was dead. Well, in some places, maybe, but there's a lot of spiritual life still in the Netherlands and throughout Europe, surprisingly. But you know, the Netherlands, as they say, God made the world, but the Dutch made Holland. Because about half of Holland, in fact more than half, is underwater or under sea level. But they have built all these amazing dikes. Now you probably remember, I remember as a young boy being told about the little Dutch boy holding his finger in the dike while his sister ran to get help because he saw there was a leak in the dike. And I think that's how many of us actually feel. We often feel like we as Christians, we try to hold our fingers, all of them, and our toes, and our head and our nose in the holes in the dike and trying to keep the world out from flooding our world. And in fact, a flood is terrible. When the dikes have broken, such as in the 1950s, absolutely catastrophic. You can imagine how many lives are lost, how devastating it is to farms and habitations. So the dikes are very serious. Now you can imagine that the Netherlanders, they are bordering with the French on one side and the Germans on the other. You can understand why they decided we're going to take on the sea, because the sea was easier. And here you can see freeways running below sea level. Now they've got the North Sea right there. So they have got all kinds of windmills and spectacular ways of keeping the water out. Now, we often feel like the world is like the ocean out there, and we Christians are building up the dikes to try and keep the world out. Actually, I want to suggest to you it's the other way around. The world is building the dikes to keep the light and the life of Christ out of their hovels, their ghettos. And so they are building their dikes to keep the gospel and to keep the light and the life of Christ out of the schools and the universities and the media and government and so many different areas. And we are the holes in the dike. Time is on our side. The gospel is on our side. Light is more powerful than darkness. Not all the darkness can put out the smallest candle. And so, in fact, the power of the ocean tide is actually on the side of the gospel. And we do not need to be thinking of ourselves as a little Dutch boy with his fingers in the dike. We need to be realizing that's why the world gets paranoid when someone like Franz Kamir brings out a great film, or the Kendrick brothers, or Mel Gibson with The Passion of Christ. Did they go hysterical and berserk over that? Because here's one person making one film on the life of Christ. What's the problem? They boycotted, they did everything they could, they tried character assassination. Hollywood went berserk because they can't stand the light shining in the darkness. And so, understand this. If you are on the Lord's side, you don't have to keep your fingers in the dike. You need to just be breaking holes in the dikes of the enemy. And the gospel will flood in. The light will penetrate and dispel the darkness. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel is like an ocean. The power of God cannot be contained. You cannot hold back the ocean. You cannot hold back the will and the word and the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns, he is coming back to a wheat field, interspersed with tares or weeds. Not a weed field or a tare field interspersed with wheat. Let's get the parables of Jesus straight. In the immortal words of Isaac Watts's great hymn, published in 1917, Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Humanism is self-destructive. Most Christians today are neutralized. Very few truly fear God. Instead, most are paralyzed by the fear of man. The majority seem to have succumbed to a negative and defeatist view of the future. Pessimillennialism, if you please. Paralyzed by pacifism and pessimism. These passive pew warmers are praying for the rapture to rescue them out of their responsibilities. Do you know how many times I've heard people say, do you think Jesus come back before the end of this year? And I say, no. And they say, well, I hope he does because I haven't studied for the exams. Dead serious. There's that kind of shallow, superficial mentality out there. Yet, if we were to rightly divide the word of truth and correctly understand the signs of the times, we would return to the fight of faith with renewed vigor and revitalized vision. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present, not Satan. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. He has not predestined defeat for his people. The ultimate victory of the kingdom of God is inevitable. Christians are not doomed to defeat. We are destined to conquest. All the ends of the earth will remember and return to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before Christ. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Every knee will bow. I've had some Muslims say to me, I believe as Muhammad believes. And I said, then you must become a Christian. I'd say, but Muhammad didn't believe in Jesus. And I said, no, no, he didn't, but he does believe now. In fact, it should be obvious that it's the enemies of God who are destined for defeat. Humanism is a self-destructive ideology. Evil will slay the wicked. Those who believe the lie of safe sex, those who sow sex education and promote promiscuity, what are they going to reap? They will reap the inevitable consequences of sexually transmitted diseases, gonorrhea, herpes, AIDS, HIV, and all the rest. Those who worship the idol of chance by squandering their earnings and gambling will end up as bankrupt as those who engage in unworkable wastage of welfare and socialism. By promoting the theory of evolutionism, humanists are promoting a meaningless existence in a chance universe where you came from nothing, you're going nowhere, and life is meaningless. By removing the Bible from schools and by purging all moral values from education, humanist schools inevitably will end up with a functionally illiterate, incompetent, incapable, and immoral generation. By abandoning the enforcement of discipline on children, humanists are making rods for their own backs as these children grow up into rebellious, lawless, selfish adults. When the humanists advocate alternative lifestyles and they promote homosexuality and lesbianism and bisexuality, they're undermining the essential foundation of society. The family is the basic building block of society. By campaigning for abortion, the pro-choicers are destroying their descendants. They're aborting their own futures. In short, atheism offers no God, no future, no hope. The future belongs to the people of God. On the other hand, obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will result in the joys of sins forgiven, peace of heart and mind, and a restored relationship of love with God as our Father. Jesus Christ gives his people spiritual life now, eternal life then, and abundant life always. Those who live clean and moral lives, those who remain faithful to their marriage partner, will have the best chance of surviving the AIDS plague. They're trying to tell you that you can save your life with a condom. We say you can save your life with a wedding ring. Those who work hard, who save wisely, who spend their money carefully, they will be blessed with financial security. Biblical free enterprise produces wealth, and it rewards hard work and ingenuity. Those who invest their lives in bringing up God-fearing children, ensuring they receive a Bible-based education, they will build the future. We will build the future. As Christians, we must believe in tomorrow, because we believe in the God who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He controls the future, and he answers the prayers of his people. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings, and with him are his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Are you one of the called, faithful, chosen followers of God. In Acts 17, verse 6, you read this wonderful verse. These who have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. Turning the world upside down. Well, actually, they've turned the world right side up. The world is upside down. They're putting the world right side up. Notice, wherever the gospel was preached in the book of Acts, there was either a revival or a riot. The Apostle Paul didn't need to find out what the hotels were like. He just needs to find out what the prison's like over there. Because he ended up in quite a lot of the prison cells. We today have a bunch of wimps who stay in five-star hotels as they go on religious tourism. No, we as Christians have to be willing to do prison ministry too. The early church in the first century confronted paganism. Do you realize what a contrast and conflict it was? It was a world of polytheism, many gods, and they proclaimed monotheism, one god. It's a world of polygamy. People could have many wives. And Christianity proclaimed monogamy, one man, one woman for life. It's a world of immorality, and they proclaimed purity. This was radical. A world of idolatry, but they said we must worship God in spirit and truth. Do you know the Romans actually offered the Christians a niche in the pantheon of all gods? You can put a statue of Jesus there. And they say we can't do a statue of Jesus. And you see, Rome did not persecute the Christians for worshiping Jesus. They persecuted the Christians for refusing to worship Caesar. They called Christians atheists because the Christians didn't believe in the gods of Rome. The gospel was proclaimed in a world where they worshipped Caesar, the emperor. State worship, you could say. But they would not say Caesar's Lord. They said Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. The world system is seen in this pyramid-type structure of Babel. Top-down control. Christianity reverses Babel. Slavery was accepted by every culture, every tribe, every nation, every religion. But Christianity came proclaiming liberty to the captives, the setting free of those who are bound. Every religion practiced animal sacrifices. Christianity abolished that because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No more animal sacrifices are ever necessary again. The pagan world practiced human sacrifice. Even Julius Caesar had human sacrifices at different times. Christ died once for all. No more human sacrifices. The world at that time was full of child abuse, but Christianity introduced protection of children. First time in history. Abandonment of unwanted babies was common, acceptable, and considered normal. In fact, you've heard the term raising a child. A Roman father could ignore a child as offspring, but if he picked up the child and raised it up, literally raised the child, then that child was accepted as his child. He still had the right to execute his children right until adulthood. Father had absolute power of life and death over all of his children, slaves, servants, and wife. They said if you didn't want babies, you could abandon them to the wolves. That's strange because Rome was built by Romulus and Remus, who were abandoned by their mother and raised by a wolf. And yet, that's what it means, throwing them to the wolves. Mothers would literally throw the babies outside the walls if they didn't want them for whatever reason. And Christians adopted those children. They said the church grew sometimes as much from adopting abandoned babies as through evangelism. Christianity adopted children. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Superstitions were the order of the day. Astrology and all that, but in came biblical wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The ancient world was fatalistic, as seen in Stoicism, for example. If you've seen the Gladiator is totally Stoic. In fact, Marcus Aurelius was the ultimate Stoic philosopher. Christianity is seen in, for example, the Ben-Hur film. I'm talking about the old classic of Charlton Heston, not the modern junk remake. The faith of Christ comes through in Ben-Hur. All the problems, all the conflicts are resolved in the cross of Christ. Whereas in Gladiator, which is very much a copy of Ben-Hur, but its heart is not the faith of Christ. It's in fact Stoicism, secular humanistic fatalism. And That's why, although Ben-Hur was made 50 years before Gladiator, Gladiator's got a very letdown ending, because it doesn't matter all the technology, the heart of the film is stoicism, which is fatalism, which is hopeless. Hopeless humanism versus faith. Occultism was the norm. Christianity brought freedom. Here's a picture of the Christians in Ephesus bringing the occultic materials and the occultic books, and they burned 145 years worth of wages of occultic materials. And as the fire of these accursed things went up, the fire of the Holy Spirit came down. The gospel is proclaimed in a world of bondage. They proclaimed deliverance. In the ancient world, conformity was the way. You had to conform in every way. There was no religious freedom, no freedom of conscience, no political freedom. There was one party, one political rule. There was one religion. That was it. And there was no room for any kind of freedom of conscience. Christianity came and transformed people by renewing their minds through the Word of God. There were such rigid class divisions that you couldn't have a mixing between the hoi polloi and the patriarchs and the plebeians and the patricians and so on. Christian fellowship crossed all boundaries. Imperialism, conquering other countries, was the norm, and in came the kingdom of God, which doesn't conquer nations from without, but converts them from within. Invasions was the way of the world. If you had a country, you invaded other countries and lived off that plunder and enslaved their people. The church introduced missions, where we didn't go to other countries to steal, to plunder, to loot, to capture, to kill. We went to convert, to educate, to uplift, to bless. In the ancient world, you lived by looting, came and took what was others. But Christianity introduced charity. The first time in history the concept was of being generous to strangers. Greed was the name of the game for the ancient civilizations of Greece and Rome and the Aztecs and empires, the Incas, the Babylonian and Persian empires and so on. But Christianity introduced the concept of generosity, sacrificial kindness and generosity even to strangers. Selfishness was the way of the world. Selflessness is the way of the Word of God. You are taught to hate your enemies. Even Islam commands you to hate your enemies. God commands us to love our enemies. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In this world war of worldviews, we must confront and counter the evil spirits of this age. We're living in a clash of civilizations. Do you recognize what a sharp clash we're involved in? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removal of your mind, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Evolutionism versus creation. Abortion versus pro-life. Abortion is the ultimate child abuse. We must choose life so that we and our children may live. Life is precious. We make a stand along with Africa Christian Action against the murder of abortion. Abortion is murder. We need to choose life. In God's cause, abortion is murder. A person is a person, no matter how small. Pro-choice is a lie. Babies don't choose to die. The worship of pleasure is the way of this world, but we believe in the pleasure of worship. Hedonism is the way of the world, but we choose holiness. The world gives us a lot of propaganda, but we need the truth of God's word. In the world, you get deception. You know, in the Soviet Union, their newspaper was called Pravda, which means truth. The local people, you say, there's nothing true in Pravda. And the second newspaper was Izvestia, which means news. And they said, there's nothing new in news either. Nothing new in Izvestia. We must choose discernment. You can choose Hollywood or history, real history, I mean. The problem in our country isn't with books getting banned, but people no longer reading. You don't have to burn books to destroy culture. Just distract the people enough to stop them from reading. The world wants you to get entrapped and ensnared and defiled by pornography. we must choose purity, which is freedom. The world is promoting blasphemy all the time. We choose to honor God in word and deed. There's a lot of peer pressure in the world, but we must fear God, not man. Man can only kill the body, and after that he can do nothing else. Fear God, it can destroy your body and soul in hell forever. The world wants you to give privileges to perverts. In fact, they'd love you to be into perversion. We choose families. One man, one woman for life. Would you believe this is in Paris? 1 million French people marched for marriage against the legalizing of homosexual marriage in Paris. I didn't know there were 1 million people in France who had any standards at all. So there's a remnant. There are more than 7,000 haven't bowed the knee to Baal. The world wants you to be ignorant and cynical, but we need to choose knowledge and faith. In the world, you'll get a lot of indoctrination, but we need education. It's the difference between being taught what to think, repeat after me, versus learning how to think critically, asking difficult questions. The world wants you to be politically correct. They've got thought police to prosecute your thought crimes. But we want freedom of thought. They want you to repeat the mantras of the world. But we need freedom of speech, because truth is now the new hate speech. During a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Well, in that sense, we're kind of revolutionaries, I suppose. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it'll hate those who speak the truth. You can toe the party line, or you can have freedom of the press. It's better to be divided by truth than united in sin. It's better to speak the truth that hurts than falsehoods that comfort. It's better to be hated for telling the truth than liked for telling a lie. It's better to stand alone with truth than to be wrong with a multitude. You can follow the herd, or you can have freedom of association. You can believe in new age interfaith or freedom of religion. You can go conformity like the communists want, or you can go for transformation. Wrong is wrong even if everyone's doing it. Right is right even if no one's doing it. The world wants degeneration. We want regeneration. The world wants you to be guilt manipulated, but we believe in real repentance when we break one of God's objective laws. The world gives you the politics of guilt and pity. We believe in Christian missions and charity. The world wants centralization, unicities and all that. We hold to decentralization. The world wants revolution, like the French Revolution. We stand for Reformation, bringing people back to the Bible. Yes, technology can also lead to regression, but we are looking forward to revival. You can tattoo your body, or you can respect your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. The world wants compulsory confiscation, but we believe in voluntary generosity. There's a world of difference between saying, what's mine is yours and sharing, and saying, what's yours is mine and taking. That's the difference between socialism and Christianity. Socialism, where the rules are so great that you've got to build walls to keep people in because half the population of Zimbabwe wants to flee, the workers' paradise that Mugabe has made for them. Or you can have free enterprise. You see, a fine is a tax for doing wrong and a tax is a fine for doing well. Capitalism creates both jobs and wealth. Next time you hear that something's government funded. Remember, the government's 100% taxpayer funded. And yes, look at those prices. That's pre-Mugabe. 19 cents for tins of food, 18 cents, yep. You see, capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessing, but socialism is the equal sharing of misery. Not that equal either, because the party, they live on a different level. In socialism, you wait on the breadlines. In capitalism, the breadlines wait on you. Amen. On the left, you see a car made in China. On the right, you see a bicycle made in China. This is the difference between socialism and free enterprise. You can go for racial quotas or freedom of opportunity for all. Affirmative action, which doesn't actually help the people they say they're going to help. No, Affirmative action means people sleeping on the floor because their beds have been stolen. But don't worry, the police will look after you. And we do have broad-based black economic empowerment. It's going to make everything better. You've heard of the beer belly. This is a BEE belly. But yes, don't worry, the government is on top of it all. Or you can have a Christian work ethic like we've just been hearing. Fairness isn't taking someone's money and giving it to lazy people. Spread a Christian work ethic. You can have human rights, I demand my rights, versus personal responsibilities. Do you notice how the Ten Commands, it includes implicit rights, but it's primarily focused at our responsibilities. When I am focused on not stealing another man's life, not stealing another man's wife, not stealing another man's property, not stealing his good name through slander, not being jealous and envious of my neighbor, not being covetous, then I'm fulfilling the second tablet of the law. You see, when I'm worried about my responsibilities, other people's rights are secure. But if I'm demanding my rights, I'm going to be infringing on other people's rights. The Bible focuses on our responsibilities. Now, you can have the American mentality of bomb other countries. You know, vote Democrats for kinder, gentler imperialism. Democracy coming soon to a neighborhood like you. I've heard Americans say, you know, the Muslims hate us because we're free. So that's rubbish. They hate you because you bomb them. Nobody hates Switzerland. Switzerland's freer than you are. It's not your freedom that they hate. They hate the fact that you bomb them. Stop bombing other countries like Syria. Stop invading other countries like Iraq and Afghanistan. You had next to no terrorism before you started invading and bombing other countries and causing absolute tsunamis of human refugees fleeing the chaos that you caused in places like Libya and Afghanistan. Everywhere that U.S. foreign policy went in the days of particularly Barack Hussein Obama led to absolute chaos. Instead of bombing other countries, how about sending Bibles, which will build them up? Don't send in the Marines. In fact, Major General Smedley Butler, the most decorated Marine of all time, said, there's only two things we should fight for, the defense of our homes and the Bill of Rights. War for any other reason is just a racket. He said, any foreign adventurism, and he fought in a lot of wars overseas, including First World War, Philippines and all that. He said, war's a racket. He said, I was fighting for some industrialist. I wasn't fighting for anything that had anything to do with freedom or protecting America. Instead of sending in the Marines, how about sending in missionaries? The missionaries will do more good. If we had sent more missionaries in the Middle East, we'd have a whole lot different situation. But you send in the Marines, you're going to get more terrorism. Sorry, that's just the way it is. The world teaches salvation through politics. We believe of salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. There is no salvation in and through politics. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. By the way, can anyone identify this individual? Go right ahead. Blaydon Tamani. He is the General Secretary of the Southern Communist Party. At the time this picture was taken, he is also Minister of Higher Education. He is running our universities. Could you guess his personal, political, ideological affiliation, by any chance? The world says you must change the laws to change people. We say change people's hearts to transform society. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Quoting from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the strength or weakness of a society depends more on the level of its spiritual life than on its level of industrialization. Neither a market economy nor even a general abundance constitutes the crowning achievement of human life. If a nation's spiritual energies have been exhausted, it will not be saved from collapse by the most perfect government structure or by any industrial development. A tree with a rotten core cannot stand. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will make a stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Zephaniah 2 verse 11 says, the Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each from his own place. Indeed, all the shores of the nations. In his days the righteous shall flourish. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. All nations shall call him blessed, Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. This is the biblical vision of victory. And so I'd like to conclude with this story of the statue and the stone. Luke 20, verse 17 to 18. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This is a church that has been confiscated for 45 years in Romania and turned into a bottling factory. I was here leading a worship service in this church after the Christmas Revolution 1989, when they overthrew the communist dictatorship of Ceausescu, and this church was again taken over to be Calvary Baptist Church. This is Second Baptist Church Oradea, now Emmanuel Baptist Church. Notice the men all on one side, the women on the other. You might see, recognize my wife, Nora, bottom right-hand corner. This is a church under communism during the persecution times, during the Cold War. Same church. There were more people outside than there were inside the church. Church was packed, overflowing, but there were more people outside listening through the windows than there were actually inside. They had a PA system that projected outside too. This is under communism, when it was illegal for anyone under 18 to be in church and so on. But I think you can see some under 18s here. Jesus Christ said, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, the statue and the stone. Vladimir Lenin led the Bolsheviks to victory in the Soviet Union. Throughout the history of the Soviet Union, communist authorities vigorously enforced the ideology of Marxism, Leninism, and they violently persecuted Christianity. The Gulag Archipelago and the destruction of 49,000 churches. Over 66 million people, most of those Christians, died in the massacres as documented by Professor Rummel in his Death by Government and the Black Book of Communism from the communist own archives. In the over 1,800 communist concentration camps, the Gulag, throughout Siberia, which Alexander Solzhenitsyn gave the word to, Gulag. Gulag was the acronym for Main Administration of Corrective Labor Camps. They always have innocuous names. Do you know what KGB stands for in English, what the Russian stands for? Department of Homeland Security. That's what KGB stands for. Actually, a Russian informed me of that. And so these were the forced labor camps, the Arctic hellholes, where millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ ended their lives working as slaves in the Soviet Union. Women used like cattle to pull these boats through the canals. Men sent into the heart of the earth in the salt mines, working to build huge canal structures just with shovels and with these wheelbarrows. Joseph Stalin murdered millions and millions and millions. And the brutality of these camps most people don't know about, because Hollywood's never made a film on any of the Soviet concentration camps or the communist concentration camps in Romania or Albania or Czechoslovakia, because it's communist to basically run Hollywood. But there are some history books around, and there are eyewitnesses, testimonies that we can have. The Soviet Union was committed to the complete annihilation of all religious institutions and ideas, particularly Christianity. Militant atheism was central to the ideology of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union. The state established atheism as the only scientific truth and the only allowed religion. Any criticism of atheism or the state's anti-religious policies was forbidden. Could lead to your forced retirement, arrest, imprisonment, torture, and death. Lenin declared religion is an obstacle to the construction of a communist society, and therefore the annihilation of all religion and its replacement with atheism was the most important ideological goal of the state. Lord Acton, commenting on the French Revolution, said, "Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts, absolutely." And you never saw it more clearly than the Soviet Union. Solovetsky Island was the site of the first prototype Russian concentration camp. They established this in this former Orthodox monastery of Solovetsky, deep in the Arctic Circle, in the White Sea, in an island. The monks chose a place where they could be away from any distraction. Well, no distraction for sure. 6 months day, 6 months night. But this nice, interesting-looking monastery was a place of horror and torture and turmoil, and the last resting place for many tens of thousands of Christians. 95,000 believers were executed by firing squad on Solovetsky Island, most of those ministers of the gospel. In the first 5 years of the Bolshevik Revolution, 28 bishops, 1,215 pastors were executed. In 1922, another 8,000 pastors were killed. All of this was carried out under Vladimir Lenin before the accession of power of Joseph Stalin. During the purges of 1937 to 1938, 168,000 Russian Orthodox ministers were arrested. Of these, 100,000 ministers were shot by the KGB. These are just some of the victims. Today, they're trying to put a face to the victims. And they sought to replace churches with museums of scientific atheism. The League of the Militant Godless failed to receive widespread public report despite vast state resources used to promote it. Here's a magazine cover showing a communist worker smashing a church while dumping Jesus with the garbage. Look at this. Spontaneous masses marching with the same kind of picture of Stalin. How did they get that? Anyway, it must be a spontaneous demonstration of public support for him. If you look carefully, you can actually see Mao Zedong here. And there's Joseph Stalin in front of this emperor worship. The communist attempt to establish a state church with houses of scientific atheism in Russian cities proved a dismal failure. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. This was the cover picture of a Pravda newspaper. And the title was, Thank You, Comrade Stalin, for my happy childhood. Now, this child doubtless did have a happy childhood because her father was a member of the Politburo, means the senior cabinet leadership, a friend of Stalin, and her mother was a senior leader of the Women's League in the Soviet Union. However, within 6 months of this picture being published in the Pravda newspaper, her father was shot dead in orders of Stalin, and her mother, within 2 years, died of starvation in the Arctic hellholes of the Gulag. They fell into disfavor with Stalin, and within a few years, this girl had died as well. Thank you, Comrade Stalin, for my happy child. This is the poster child of Bolshevism. They promised him freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Khrushchev promised a whole new age of detente and openness, but once the churches reopened again, he just wiped them out. In 1959, he closed 12,000 churches and a new wave of communist persecution. By the end of the Khrushchev era, it was estimated that they had killed another 50,000 ministers of the gospel, pastors, by the KGB in the Soviet Union. At the time of the Bolshevik Revolution, 1917, there were 50,000 congregations, parishes, 1,000 monasteries, and 60 theological colleges in the Russian Empire. By 1941, when Operation Barbarossa began, there were less than 200 congregations in the entire Soviet Union. Not one single monastery, not one single seminary remained. Yet today, the Russian Orthodox Church has 30,000 parishes, that's churches, 8,000 monasteries, and 100 theological seminaries. And the skyline looks different. And this isn't even counting the other denominations in the Russian Federation. Operation Bold identifies 74 Protestant denominations in Russia, with over 2 million affiliates, 13 independent denominations, 22 different Orthodox denominations, and Anglicans and Catholics, in addition to the Russian Orthodox Church. Symbolic of the failure of atheism and the triumph of faith in Russia is Christ the Savior Cathedral. This cathedral was destroyed in 1931 by order of communist dictator Joseph Stalin. 1931 it was demolished. This demolition was supposed to make way for a colossal palace of the Soviets built in the Tower of Babel style that was never built. The original Church of Christ the Savior was the scene of the 1882 world premiere of the world-famous 1812 overture by Tchaikovsky. Christ the Savior Cathedral was constructed on the initiative of Tsar Alexander I, a very godly Tsar, upon the Russian victory over Napoleon Bonaparte and the French revolutionary forces in 1812, hence the 1812 overture. Napoleon Bonaparte was considered the greatest military genius of his time, and he seemed on a wave of victory, but he met his first serious defeat at Moscow, 1812. disastrous fleeing. If you've seen a film or read the book War and Peace, you'll have some idea of that. The Tsar declared, to signify our gratitude to divine providence for saving Russia from the doom that overshadowed her, the cathedral was to be constructed as a memorial and a testimony to God's saving power and answer to prayer. This cathedral was consecrated 26 May 1883. Joseph Stalin determined to destroy this iconic church, the largest church in Russia and the third largest church in the world at that time. 5 December 1931, the Cathedral of Christ Savior was dynamited and reduced to rubble, and it was filmed and broadcast worldwide. You see, Christianity is in defeat and retreat. Atheism is on the advance. It took them a year to remove all the rubble and debris from the site. Joseph Stalin now determined to erect his Palace of the Soviets in a modern buttress Tower of Babel style on the site, supporting a gigantic idol of Lenin, perched on top of the dome, shaking his fist defiantly in the face of God. This is how one artist imagined it would look. Lack of funds, problems with flooding, outbreak of Operation Barbarossa in 1941 prevented this from succeeding. Communism seemed to march on. They conquered a third of the world's land surface. They wrapped Europe in an iron curtain, keeping people separate between the slave and the free nations. And that's where a lot of the Bible smuggling operations took place. My father-in-law, Bill Batham, worked 50 years working from one side to the other in the Soviet bloc. And I had the joy of smuggling through there back before the Berlin Wall came down too. But the Berlin Wall came down. The Iron Curtain collapsed. And in February 1990, the Russian Orthodox Church received permission from Boris Yeltsin's government to rebuild the Cathedral of Christ the Savior. This was entirely funded by donations of poor people. 1 million Russian citizens donated the money that was needed to build this cathedral, and they built it in less than 9 years. Two original specs, no prefab. This is incredible. And in the year 2000, the cathedral, first order of business, was burying the remains of the Romanovs, the last royal family of Russia. Tsar Nicholas II and his beautiful family were murdered by these Bolshevik thugs. And they've dedicated this Cathedral of Christ the Savior. They've got a chapel there for the Romanovs to be decently interred and properly buried after the horrific abuse at the hands of the Bolsheviks. This is not our style. This is not the way we would do things. But this reflects the Orthodox Russian culture's rejection of atheism. They've gone from atheism to Orthodox Christianity. And the Russian Orthodox Church is now the most important non-governmental organization in Russia. You can see Boris Vladimir Putin standing there in the church celebrating Easter. Church symbols, Christian rituals, moral values, Bible teachings are playing a vital role in rebuilding Russia. Up to 80% of Russians now claim to be Orthodox members who've been baptized. The Russian Orthodox Church is building 200 new churches in Moscow alone. Not our style, but again, it reflects their culture. 900 meters northeast of Red Square, in the Lubyanka Square, there's a huge statue of Felix Dzerzhinsky, the founder of the Cheka, which became the NKVD, which became the KGB, erected in 1958. The Lubyanka, this used to be a monastery, became KGB headquarters. When you heard a person's been called to the Lubyanka, or you've been summoned to the Lubyanka, people's blood would run cold. The Lubyanka was a term of terror. Tens of thousands of Christians were arrested, interrogated, tortured, and murdered there. Dzerzhinsky, the mass murdering thug Bolshevik who initiated this whole reign of terror, in 1991 his statue was removed, not only from Lubyanka, but all over the place, all over Russia. Down came statues of Dzerzhinsky, Lenin, Engels, Marx, and so on. Put in rubbish heaps so you could go and wipe your feet on in the park. So today, if you go to Lubyanka Square, there is no statue in Lubyanka Square in front of Lubyanka. Interesting. But there's something else. There's a simple stone in that square. And it's not just any stone. It's a stone from Solovetsky Island, from Solovetsky Monastery, the first prototype Soviet concentration camp. The symbolism of the victory of Christ to communism is striking. The stone is right there in this park that is right next to where the statue was held. You remember the vision of Daniel? The head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And a stone came which struck the statue, and it crumbled to dust, and the wind blew the dust away, and a stone grew to be a mountain that filled the whole earth. Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. On whomever it falls, it'll grind them to powder. This is such a clear picture of the symbolism of the victory of Christ's kingdom over all the empires and kingdoms in opposition to Christ. Whoever falls on the stone of Christ will be cut to pieces, and on whomever Christ falls, he'll be ground to dust. And so down came the war, down came the idols, and now the Russian government hosts conferences on family and Christian values. 100 countries, 1,000 delegates, pro-life, pro-family, moral. Christianity today is growing faster in Russia and Ukraine and Romania than anywhere else in Europe. In fact, they've got the largest number of born-again Christians in Europe at this time. They no longer have the red flag. Their navy now marches under St. Andrew's Cross, the ex-cross of St. Andrew's. The government now prints Bibles for ourselves. We used to smuggle Bibles into Russia. Now they're printing the Bibles there with government money. And the government is coming and bowing before Christ in their cathedrals. The failure of the atheist experiments in Russia is complete. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll never be left to another people. It'll crush all those kingdoms. It'll bring them to an end. But the kingdom of God will endure forever.